All right, I'm glad to be here, and wonder if I can get a couple of guys to pass these papers out for me here. Awesome, thank you, sir. Thank you. I should have defined and said, give me some guys that can count, but that's all right. We'll let these guys pass them out anyway. All right, I'm glad to be here. Man, I can tell it's the end of the school year, and the ladies were singing. I think I saw one person smiling, and everybody on this half, because I couldn't see on this half, everybody on this half was going, so, and they did a good job. It wasn't like you're going, oh, this is so horrific, you know, but, all right. One of the reasons why I wanted to pass this paper out is I was thinking especially of the college students. You're not going to remember this message because I don't think that I'm going to do anything funny except whenever I room, I'm going to step off of here and break my leg. But other than that, I don't think I'm not planning on doing a whole lot of funny stories. I like doing them, but I want to give you some information basically that I want you to keep, and you're going to need to look back and refer to some of this in a year, 5 years, a decade. If you can keep this and do something with it to where you're going to be able to refer back to it, because I guarantee you, you're going to need this in the months and especially in the years to come. As we look, there's a lot that is said about worship. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3. Now, I wrote down a lot of texts there. But we're not necessarily going to read a lot of them. This is for your reference to go back and double check. Is the preacher saying something that is right? Because the most important thing is to be a fact checker with the Word of God on everything that we hear. Not just what the media says and not just the news, not just editorials, but sometimes even somebody standing behind the pulpit to make sure what they're saying is scripturally correct. Because we ought to give an account to God for the things that we say, especially whenever we're saying them in the behalf, or the opportunity to be able to speak on the behalf of God. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, and counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing, the privilege to be able to open up the Word. I pray that you please would help every one of us to learn, to be able to grasp these spiritual truths, and then to use them, Lord, as an identifier to discern what church they should be a part of, how they should conduct their worship services, whether something is true or whether something is false. Lord, I pray that you give us your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Worshiping the beast. Now, I want to just move through this quickly because of the time, but false worship. Common denominators. I hope that everybody here, especially these people in high school, already understand about common denominators, how you need to find that number on the bottom of the fractions. You can't wind up dividing those fractions without finding that common denominator. Some people, let me say it this way, that may be boring, but sometimes there's a common denominator in a winning team, a winning sports team. For example, almost every real good athletic team has a coach that's about 5'5". You know, that's a common denominator, all right, that you're gonna see eventually. Usually, every really good sports team has at least one good player that has a unibrow. I was thinking back a few years, okay? But you're going to find some common denominators. You're going to find some things that are consistent through. If you're trying to think about a good marriage, see, some of you here, you're not really interested in school this last week and a half because you're thinking of something trivial like getting married this summer. You know, if you want to find a good common denominator to have a good home, you're going to be looking and examining through the scriptures, and you're going to see that sort of lived out in the lives of other people who you would assume have a good marriage. And there's going to be some consistencies there. There's going to be some common denominators there. I want you to see that whenever there is true worship and false worship, there are some areas of consistency that you're going to find in false worship and you're going to find in true worship. So let's look first at these common denominators of false worship. First of all, a spiritual connection to God without a scriptural basis. A spiritual connection to God without a scriptural basis. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people today that talk about being spiritual, but they're not really talking about it in the Bible sense. They're talking about it some ethereal, the Buddhist monks, why they're a very spiritual group of people. Or this person that believes in transcendental meditation, man, that's a really spiritual being. It's not talking about the same way the New Testament says, ye that are spiritual, help someone else if they're overtaken with a fault. It's not the Bible terminology. And so a spiritual connection to God without a scriptural basis. In other words, this is something ethereal. This is something maybe it could be a demonic spirituality. It could be something that is a pretend spirituality. It could be somebody's feelings. There are so many people that go to church nowadays, and they go to a place that's called, no, they don't even go to a place that's called church. But anyway, they go to a congregation, and they say they go to a worship service and leave going, oh, that was so awesome. That was so great. But what'd you learn? It was just awesome. Well, okay, what did you hear? It was great. It was wonderful. Okay, what did you decide? How did you get convicted and change? It's just, oh, it was awesome. Now, the Lord is awesome. The scriptures are amazing. We do serve an awesome God, but there are some tangible things that I can say, you know, God showed me something, and this is what he said. And I can tie back a spiritual decision to a basis of scripture, not just an emotion, not just a feeling. Yeah, whenever I got saved, I wasn't stoic. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I mean, I did weep. There's been times, I know whenever I dedicated my life to be a preacher of the gospel, I was emotional. There's been times that I've gone to the altar and wept and confessed my sin and wanted to get my heart back right with the Lord. But it isn't the emotion that's doing it. It is the basis of Scripture that made a difference. So a spiritual connection to God without a scriptural basis. This false worship had a spiritual basis. It was rooted in the false idol worship of the day. The people ascribed God's attributes to the golden calf. I mean, Aaron, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of Egypt. They ascribe something spiritual. There are people today, they'll go to a Catholic church someplace. I was in Israel, and there are almost every quote-unquote famous site that we find in the Bible has a Catholic church on it. And there are all kinds of people, not the saved people we were with, but all kinds of people that walk into one of those cathedrals or and they go, oh, this is so awesome. Look at the windows, and do you feel the eminence? It may have been a spiritual connection, but I got to tell you, the Roman Catholic Church has no scriptural basis. And so just to walk in, it'd be like walking into a building where the Chicago Bulls play when they lose the Cleveland Cavaliers. And they and walking in there going, oh, this is so awesome. You know, it's just a spiritual connection to God, supposedly, but no scriptural basis. If you can't prove it to Scripture, it's not a connection to God. He that is not with me, what is it? Is against me. B, here's another common denominator. Every time you're going to find false worship, now you may not find every single one of these enumerated in every single passage of Scripture, but you'll see it's a common thread, it's a common denominator, a heavy reliance on music to prompt spiritual activity. A heavy reliance on music to prompt their spiritual activity. Aaron labeled the feast as one to the Lord, even though it was a feast to the calf. Eating, drinking, dancing, nakedness, loud music accompanied this feast to God. Their loud shouting, Joshua said, man, it sounds like there's a war, a battle going on down there. That must be the way a lot of churches or congregations are outside of their assembly meetings when the drums are going and the rock bands are going. And I mean, because it is everywhere. Sounds like a war. Sounds like a battle going on in there. And they need and want the music to prompt their spiritual activity. You take that music away. If we took away the singing this morning, if we took away the hymns, we took away the special, we could still have the opportunity to leave this place saying, well, I think the Lord spoke to me today. I think I learned something today. I think I made a decision for God today because we're using the Word of God. But churches, many congregations that they call their services a worship service, if you took the music away, they would leave saying, yuck. Because there's nothing else going on there. Without the music to pump up, let me tell you, whenever they worship Molech, Molech was the false god that even the Israelites in later years started to worship. They created this image, and is a large image, and generally his arms were made of hollow brass, and they would light a fire underneath that brass, and they would get those arms and those hands like they were glowing hot. And they would generally use a lot of drums and a lot of chanting, and they would get it more and more and more and more. Finally, whenever they reached a frenzied pitch with the music, they would take a little infant and lay that infant on those red-hot arms, and that infant would just be scalded and burned to death. And the music drowned out the screams of that little baby, and they called it worship. They called it worshiping God. That's why in the Old Testament God said, I abhor that. God doesn't require that. Without the music, they couldn't have done it. And in false worship, not true worship. Now, good music is a blessing to God. And by the way, we don't really sing to each other. We sing to God. It is a blessing to sing to God together. You're not singing saying, oh, Daniel Wolven, how wonderful you are. You're not singing to me. We're singing together to God. And we're offering Him our praises. I know there's sometimes we go, oh, I love this song. Oh, yeah. But it isn't the fact that they're singing it to us. They're singing to God, and what a blessing that is to our heart and can be. But if you took all of the music away, church may be a little bit dull, but it still will be effective. We don't have church music just because we're trying to liven things up. No pastor is saying, oh man, I got to waste 35 minutes of every service. What am I going to do? We'll have a music service. That's what we'll do. No, that's not where it exists. But it isn't as though all of our spiritual activity depends on music. I've been sometimes where an invitation was given without singing, without any instruments playing, and God still worked. The power of God, an invitation, isn't in the piano or the organ. It's in the Spirit of God. This is a common denominator of false worship, a pressure to conform to the crowd. A pressure to conform to the crowd. A pressure was exerted that they would worship with the rest. You know, let me tell you a lie that the world gives, and one of the greatest lies is this guy with tattoos and 45 ear piercings, and he's going, I want to be different, just like all my other buddies. We're special. I'm unique. That's what the Sodomite crowd is saying. Hey, I'm unique, I'm special. And so are all of us, we're special. But God loves individualism. I'm not talking about rebellion. God wants you to be you. He created you to serve Him. Not to be a cookie cutter of someone else. That's what many, many churches that don't have any standards at all will mock and laugh about our kinds of churches. Oh, yeah, you just want all stamped out of the same thing. No, what we're desiring, our true goal is that we desire that that Christ would be formed in us. We desire that we would be stamped and created in the image of Christ. And we're not afraid and we're not ashamed to say, listen, some rules will help you along that way. And the individualist, that's what we are. Lord, where do you want me to go? I want to serve you. What should I do? I mean, that's where you have your own privilege of being kings and priests to God. What does God want you to do? Figure it out. It doesn't get passed out as assignments, all right? You've got to go to Kenya. You've got to go to New York. You know, you get to stay in Chicago. Yes, all right. No, it's we're individuals who are going to serve God. You can be intelligent. You can be handsome. Or I can be 5'4" and be all of them rolled into one. All right, so individualism. When Aaron encouraged false worship, there weren't many left on the Lord's side. 20,000 or so out of a few million. There's a pressure. It is not an inward pulling that God does. And I read the scripture when I hear a sermon and somebody's saying, hey, you dirty dog, you better come forward. You know that you, I'm pointing to you, Dan Wolven, you need to get another. He doesn't know my heart. Oh, when the Spirit of God is saying, come on, you know you've been living a lie. You know envious. You know you've been harboring that hatred in your heart for people over 6 foot tall. You know you need to go down there and get right. You know, it's a inward drawing. D, here's something else that is always found in false worship: an amplification of worldliness. I'll spell it out for the college students. All right, amplification. All right, an amplification of worldliness. What does an amplifier do? Well, you know, if you had a guitar and you're playing Jesus Saves on the guitar, and very few people could hear you. You plug it into an amplifier, and now everybody can hear Jesus Saves, all right? It amplifies the sound that is already there. And amplification of worldliness, the worldliness that is there is now really intensified. Immodest dressing. Women leading the worship service. Things that are against the Word of God. Speaking in tongues. On and on and on and on. Any kind of a worldliness is amplified. It is exalted. There was a dear lady that joined our church quite a few years ago, and she since has moved out of the city, but she said, you know what? I think she was 71 when she joined the church, and she said, I never before realized why it was so wrong for, you know, women to get up and in tight pair of jeans and sing songs in church. She said, man, now that I've come here, and I didn't even preach on it. She said, I see the difference. That's a lady who just sees a difference between trying to amplify worldliness or trying to say, let's eradicate it. Let's get it out of our lives because it's already there. We surely don't need to feed it anymore. An appeal to please the flesh. An appeal to please the flesh. Nebuchadnezzar's image was beautiful and magnificent. Jeremiah proclaimed the haughtiness of the kings and the queens and the court of Israel against God. An appeal to please the flesh. Let me tell you, I have been in a church service that started in a house garage. No one of the visitors that were there for those first few services walked into that garage and went, oh, I feel the Lord working here. My dad, for a while, had pastored a church that met in a storefront. The windows were still big old store windows. We were there in the front, and nobody walked in that storefront and went, oh, I can feel and sense the presence of God just by walking in that place. But you know, there's a lot of places that, and I thank God for a beautiful facility, and this has been a long, long time in coming. This was the basketball hoop. I used to dunk a basketball right here. If I was on a platform this size, and the hoop was lowered. But this is why so many places today, we better remodel, we better fix this up, because we want people to walk in and going, wow, because they want to feel good about where they're at. Because they got to make up, because there's nothing scripturally, spiritually going on there. An appeal to please the flesh. Not far from here, Willow Creek Church started something almost 30 years ago where they'd go around, they'd knock on doors and say, hello, we're getting ready to start a church in the neighborhood, and what kind of a church would you like? Some would go, oh, well, you know, I'd like a church that doesn't preach very long. Okay, we'll write that down. They'd go next door, what would kind of church? I'd like a church that doesn't preach about sin. Okay, that sounds good. And that's the kind of churches they built, church loosely so-called. Just make people happy. And there's tons of places like that. Then they say, let's meet for worship. And there's no true worship going on there. An appeal to please the flesh. Let's see. Oh, lost my... Oh, here we go. All right. So that's the last one, isn't it? I'm all messed up in my notes. Right? Right! Okay, one more. Three more. Well, I don't have it on my... Oh, here we go, okay. Oh. Number three follows two. Okay. F... an exaltation of the deeds of man. An exaltation of the deeds of man. The beast and the false prophet are going to be a captivating team. A personality. Oh, man, that's what it is today. It's all about personality. Oh, man, I heard that guy. He is so funny. That isn't the only reason people come to our church. They don't know what's going to happen next because somebody like me is in charge. But, it's not like you got to put on a sitcom every day or you got to put on some kind of a stand-up comedy show. But an exaltation of the deeds of man. We're going to emphasize what men do. G, a strong emphasis on convenience. A strong emphasis on convenience. There was a king in the northern tribes of Israel, and he created two golden calves so it'd be convenient. So they could, they didn't have to go all the way down to Jerusalem. They could be more convenient and they could wind up worshiping close by. You know, there's something about sacrifice. There's something about fasting. There's something about wanting to go through, not that we look forward to it, but a purging of going through hardship. That steel winds up going through the fire and winds up being tempered steel, stronger than it ever could be. Now, let's be convenient. Many churches were built on the sacrifices and the tithes and the offerings and special offerings of God's people, and then they've replaced those people with a new generation of people that do things because it's fun. And when it stops being fun, they won't do them anymore. H, an origin of reason from the heart of man. An origin of reason from the heart of man. This king, he set up particular dates of offering made up in his own heart. An origin of reason. Where somebody winds up saying, and this is the way they conduct their services, this is the way they teach people what worship actually is. They say, what would I like? And I mentioned that last night, that we need to be giving God what He desires, what He wants. That God created man after His own image, and man has been trying to recreate God in His image. And God's desire is, you down there, mankind, you're wicked, you're vile, you're sinners, you're on your way to hell. I'm going to create the only way that you can be cleaned so you can come up to where I am and you can be holy. And you know what false worship is doing today? False worship down here is saying, oh man, God's way up there. Let's bring God down to us. I'm not trying to be blasphemous. He's like the good old man upstairs. God forgive me, I'm not trying to be vulgar. He's like a grandfather that sort of winks whenever you do something wrong. Boys will be boys, that's right. But what do people say so often? You go out soul winning, you know what people say. They say, well, to me, God is... No. God is what He declared Himself to be. Not what we wish that He was. And man, false worship, wants to bring God down to man. And man is trying to create God in His image. Whenever actually God created man in His own image, and He desires for us to come up to Him. All right, very quickly. All right, so true worship. I know what time it is. Okay, 3 minutes. All right, true worship. All right, 5 goes after 4, doesn't it? Okay, man, I'm learning. Okay. Humility or self-abasement. That's what the word worship means. Worth Skype. to fall down. Humility or self-abasement. The verses are there. B, an appeal to holiness. An appeal to holiness. This is vital. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Does that mean we go, oh, look at holy people everywhere. Oh, that's so beautiful. No, it has nothing to do with us. It's God looking down and saying, oh, that's so much better. That is so good. They're holy. An appeal to holiness. See, a willing obedience to God. A willing obedience to God. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness as idolatry. D, submission to scriptural authority. Submission to scriptural authority. You can't say, oh, we had a great worship service today. This woman preached, oh. No, I'm sorry, that's unscriptural. So you didn't worship, really. Not in a way that was pleasing to God. A submission to scriptural authority. E, thankfulness in self-sacrifice or giving. Thankfulness in self-sacrifice or giving. Not the offering plate passes by and go, there. You happy? All right, I was on my bus route for 4 hours instead of 3. There, I hope you like that. No, wait. A thankfulness. Lord, as the disciples walked away and they were beaten, they had stripes, they were bloody, and they're going, oh, wow, we are so privileged. I can't believe that God thinks that we're deserving to get punished for his name. Thank you, Lord. What a thrill, what a blessing. F, a distaste for the flesh and a desire for the spirit. A distaste for the flesh. Real worship is not going to be somebody going, hey, I'm going to preach on prayer and, you know, I found this little secret that all of my prayers get answered. You want to know how I do it? Well, I'll sell you the tape for $10. No, a distaste for the flesh. Somebody's going to really teach on prayer and preach on prayer. They're going to say, God is so good. My prayers, prayers that have been answered by God, it's only been because of his word, because of his promises, that's all. The Spirit of God is amazing. A distaste for the flesh. And G, a magnification of the being of God. A magnification of the being of God. I know that you know what magnification means, but you know, whenever I was a kid, we used to get out in the summer and the sun would be shining, we'd get a magnifying glass and try to find an ant somewhere. You know, I'm going to fry this baby up good, you know, follow it around, you know. Now, you look at that ant. I mean, if I'm looking at an ant, well, now when I'm looking at an ant, I can't see it. But put my glasses on and I look at an ant and, yeah, I can see it's 12 legs. Anyway, you know, I can see that ant that's there. But if I put a magnifying glass on that ant, and I can see the little hairs on the edge of those legs, and I can see the antenna, you know, baby, baby, you know, and I can see how they talk to each other and plot against the grasshoppers, and wait, no, I think that's something else. But anyway, you know, as I look at that thing, you know, it's magnified, I can really see it, and that's the blessing of worship, true worship. If you know the Lord, you say, well, God sure is good. And true worship, you say, wow, God is so good. I had forgotten how great that he is. I had not realized, I had stopped to recognize how intensely holy God is. So See, Isaiah, when he saw just a vision of the Lord, he didn't go, "Ooh, this is so awesome." As soon as he saw that vision, he said, "Oh, woe is me. I'm undone. I ought to die right now. God is so intensely holy, I'm appalled. I'm appalled at me. I'm appalled. I dwell on the whole generation of unclean lips. It's not their fault. I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me." It's not a feeling. This may not mean a lot to you right now. It's a basis. I wanted you to take this and keep this. And some of you are going to be out in the ministry. Some of you are going to have to choose the churches you're going to be in. Some of you, you're going to marry somebody, and he can wind up, he's saying, "Well, do you think we ought to go to this church or that church?" You're going to be down out in some other area, in some other city, in some other state, and he's going to say, "I don't know. I like this area, and I like that." And you're going to have all these decisions to make. You better find one that has true worship, that emphasizes true worship, because they that worship the Lord are going to worship in truth. And they're going to worship in spirit. These are very, very vital. A little bit deep, a little bit heavy to get into and to keep your interest. But I want you to keep this and take this and really have a reference. Not for just right now, but this summer. I don't know if some of you may need to pray and talk to your parents and say, "Man, our church is changing a little bit. Have you seen some of those things, Mom and Dad?" Now, don't go in there and start, you know, telling the pastor, "Hey, here's what you need to do after my immense theological training of 1 year at Bible college." But you had better start getting spiritually perceptive to begin to make your own decisions. Because it's going to affect your whole lives, your family. Some of you that are going in the ministry, man, you look around, you may look at your offerings, and you're trying to do things straight, and you're trying to be hold the line, and somebody comes in, they go, "Oh, this is great," and then they went, "Oh, I don't like to do that, I'm going to go somewhere else." And after 25 people, 25 different families over 5 years, leave your church to go to the fun dude church, you start looking, "Man, well, maybe I ought to change, maybe I just sort of give in." Get back to your notes and find out. Do things that honor and exalt God, not only just what makes sense to you. Let's have a word of prayer. We're not going to have a come forward invitation. Take a few moments and ask the Lord to help write these principles. Go back, check them out, compare them to the verses that are there. And see, it's not just something I'm saying. It needs to be rooted in the Word of God. It's a very important topic today. Worship. What is true worship? What is false worship? And why? Oh, why are Christians modeling their services when they know what true worship is? They're modeling their services after false worship. Lord, would you help us here tonight, this morning? Lord, bless these adults. Bless these young people. Lord, help us to learn and examine the scriptures, whether these things are so. In Jesus' name, amen.